Don't sit on my sports page. I don't want it wrinkled. Your mom's out of town at her mother's, but she left us a couple of TV dinners. Why don't you go get them for us? Hey, Salt. Pepper. I don't want to watch this. Let's see if something else is on. Go ahead and change the channel. Good. Yeah. It's kind of nice that your mom's out of town. We get this time to reconnect, you know, father and son.
And we nominate him for the Father of the Year Award. Week 2 of the Parenthood Series. We are so glad. I'm just thrilled to be a part of a No Perfect People Allowed Church. Every time we do communion, it kind of reinforces that value that God's grace is so strong and powerful and incredible. And I want to thank Pastor Sean Hens for being with us today. He is the worship pastor at the church I found Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. Phoenix First Assembly music was great today. Thank you for leading us in worship. Great having you today. Want to invite you again, if you've never taken 301 with us, I'd love to have lunch with you today. Right after service, over in our family center, we're going to be doing 301. It's our spiritual gifts test. This is the greatest class of all because it's all about you, helping you discover your spiritual gifts. We have a great test to help you discover that and how when you plug into your gifts in the kingdom, everything is better and you begin to flourish. We're not trying to build a church where this is what we're doing, come serve us. We're trying to build a church of helping you discover why God made you incredible and unique, because if we can help you discover your gifts, everyone is better. And that's what we want to do here, is help you discover why God made you incredible and unique. And when you do what God created you to do, the church goes forward in powerful ways. Yesterday was a great day. Our teenagers were out serving in the community. Show that picture, guys. They were out doing a work project over at the elementary school. Our youth pastor's doing such a wonderful job mobilizing the teenagers to get out there and serve and make a difference. And then I also want to just say quickly, our salt and light table is outside. If you have not registered to vote yet, we have an election coming up. 17 million Christians didn't vote in the last election, and I think that's really sad, especially in a church like ours where we have guys who are separated from their families for months at a time in Afghanistan, giving their life for our freedom, and we can't bother to show up to vote. So I encourage you, if you're not registered or you don't know whether or not you're registered or you're not active, go out to the Salt and Light table after service, sign up, be a part of what making your voice count as a believer. Well, I'm really excited about this week's message. And I just wanted to say before we get into it that in a church like ours, we have a number of people who would be classified or called prodigal parents. You are a parent of what we would call a prodigal child. And it's very easy in a message like this to beat yourself up, you know, to feel judgment and condemnation and feel like, I wish I would have known that 40 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years ago. Things would be so much different. Well, I want you to know God is not a God of judgment or condemnation. It is never too late. God can work miracles. And in fact, I know a parent that was absolutely perfect in every way. I mean, they did everything. They gave their children everything, loved them, cared for them perfectly. And he had two children that turned his back on him and wound up in sin. And his name was God, and the kids were Adam and Eve. So there's no guarantees in parenthood. And I just want to say that to relieve you. It's never too late. We can apply great principles, and I really want to go after the young parents today. And we're going to be talking about some unchanging principles of parenting, but these are principles you can apply in any relationship in life. Unchanging principles we're going to find in the life of Christ in Mark chapter 10. But there are many things in parenting that, you know, changes. Things over time change. I remember when Asher was first born, my wife and I, we would take the pacifier, we would boil it, we would sterilize it. It would be perfect. And it was like completely contaminant-free, and we'd put it in his mouth, and he'd drop it, and no, we wouldn't put it back in his mouth. We'd go to the bag, and we'd get out another passy that had been sterilized and cleaned, and then a couple months after that, he would drop it, and we'd boil it in water and give it back to him. Then a couple months after that, he would drop it. We'd run it under hot water. A couple months after that, we just wash it off in any water we found. A couple months after that, he'd drop it. A dog would pick it up. We'd take it out of the dog's mouth, give it right back to him. My wife last night said, no, we didn't. Well, she wasn't always around. So anyway, I survived as a kid. So my son's, we kept them alive for 4 years. We're doing good as parents. Mark chapter 10, we see three unchanging principles that you can apply to any relationship in life or parenting. In your worship pack on your seat, you have all the notes and scripture to follow along with some fill in the blanks. I encourage you to pull that out today and look at that with us. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them. He blessed them. In this story, we see three unchanging principles of parenting. Number one, the first thing I want to look at out of the story is loving touch. In your notes, loving touch. Touch. Unconditional affection brings a sense of lovability to a child. In verse 13, it says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus. Why? So that he could touch them. Why is this so powerful? Because there is power and blessing and healing and loving and healthy and appropriate godly touch. And unfortunately, Satan has tried to rob this from the world today, because every time you turn on the news, we see another scandal of some adult who is touching a child in inappropriate, dangerous, unhealthy, damaging ways. And many of you tragically know exactly what we're talking about. But the Bible has created us as human beings to be touched in loving, godly, healthy, appropriate ways. And this is an absolute critical key for parenting. Your children need to be touched in loving, healthy, appropriate ways. But to be honest, you know, when we first read the story that the parents brought their kids to Jesus for Jesus to touch them, I mean, if you grew up in the charismatic South, you had a really warped view of what this could look like. I mean, for me, it was like, I think I just spent too much time watching the bad preaching channel. I imagine reading this story that the parents brought their kids and it was like a service and all the kids are lined up at the front and Jesus is going down the aisle, "Be healed in the name of Jesus," touching them. But that wasn't the case at all. And a really good clue to what this story is talking about is the Greek word for touch. And the Greek, the word touch used here is the word haptoamehi. Haptoamehi. It means to attach oneself or to embrace oneself. Very likely what's happening here is Jesus is kicking back on a rock and the kids are playing with him and they're crawling all over him and they're pulling his ears and pulling his nose and his beard just in his lap. And Jesus is just loving on these kids, holding these kids, embracing these kids, speaking awesome words of encouragement to them. Very powerful moment in the life of these children. And again, why is touch so powerful? Well, in the 13th century, I read about an experiment that one of the Holy Roman emperors did, Frederick II. He wanted to do an experiment and find out what would happen or what language would children speak if they were never spoken to. You know, if you took babies and they never heard an audible sound, never heard a voice, what language would it be? The language of Adam and Eve. And so he took 50 children and he got care workers to come to the palace and they took care of these children, but they were not allowed to speak to the children. They weren't allowed to hold the children. They weren't allowed to show any type of affection or love to the children. They could change their diaper. They could feed them food and that was it. Well, the experiment was a total failure because all 50 children died. All 50 babies died. Why? Well, some could argue it wasn't lack of physical nourishment. It was lack of emotional and relational nourishment. We are created as human beings to have affection, to have affection shown to us in godly, healthy, appropriate ways. My son is a cuddler. He is Mr. Cuddles. I mean, he gets in the bed like my wife, Amanda. She does not like anyone touching her when she's asleep. And so at 4 a.m. every night, Asher crawls into bed and I wake up and he is literally wrapped around my head, feet in my face. I mean, he just has to be kind of attached to you to be able to sleep in the morning. And so we wake up and how many of you would say today that you are one of the touchy-feely type people like my son Asher? You are touchy-feely. You like to hug. You're expressive. How many of you would say, well, I'm more conservative for me, like a good firm handshake and a look in the eye. That's a holy moment for me. That's good, right? And then how many of you would say, well, I'm not touchy at all? Well, you're not raising your hand because you're just looking at me saying, I'm not playing that game. You know, I'm not raising my hand no matter what he says. Well, you know, for guys, we have touching rules. How many understand? For guys, we've got touching rules. Like a guy hug. You know, a guy hug is a hug, three pats, break, and walk away. Anything longer than three pats is questionable. You know, people start looking at you funny. Anything longer. Except in sports. Sports is the only place where guys can do touching that it wouldn't be acceptable anywhere else in life. Like quarterback throws a touchdown, walking back to the bench, coach smacks him right on the backside. I mean, that's the only place you can get away. Can you imagine the boardroom? I mean, somebody's doing a presentation. They've got the PowerPoint, the pie chart, the graphs, you know, kills the presentation. Walking back to his seat, the boss is like, Bill, great job. Bam, right on the butt. Just wouldn't work. You know, I know some people say, well, I'm just not affectionate. That's just not me. I'm not naturally expressive. For the sake of your children, learn it. All things are possible through Christ. You can learn how to be affectionate for the sake of your children. In Mark 6:56, we see a verse where it says, wherever Jesus went, villages, cities, or the countryside, they brought the sick out to marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. There's power in touch. I did a word study in the New Testament, and the word touch occurs 20 times in regards to Jesus. And in every situation, it had to do with blessing, healing, power that came out from his touch. There is power in loving and appropriate touch. I read some research recently that was really alarming. It said the need for appropriate touch, a godly, healthy, appropriate touch, in the life of girls dramatically increases in their preteen years. In the preteen years, the need for healthy, loving touch dramatically increases, but for most men, they get really uncomfortable during that season. Why? Because the girl's growing up, her bodies are changing and developing. And it's not that the father doesn't love the daughter anymore. They just, you know, it's a little awkward. But you have to understand, the need for touch dramatically increases. And if they'll learn how to receive godly, healthy, appropriate touch at home, then they're going to reject ungodly touch out in the world. Dad's, one of the greatest way to deter your daughters from sexual immorality is making sure they are loved and held in godly, affectionate ways in your home. Or else you can't get mad when they go out to the world, because we're created for touch. If they don't learn how to receive godly touch in a healthy way, then they're going to seek out ungodly touch in unhealthy ways. The research went on to say that girls are touched oftentimes 5 times more than boys, but boys need touch just as much as girls. But what do we do? Well, the boy grows up. It's just not cool to be huggy, kissy with the boy. So you got to be creative. You got to come up with secret handshakes and figure out ways to do it. I know, like when I get home from work, I mean, Asher, one of the first things he wants to do is tackle and wrestle. You know, so we get down on the floor. I'm going to tackle you. I'm going to wrestle you. And we wrestle and he laughs and he loves it. And he has the greatest time in life. And I realized recently I can't do that as often, especially when we're watching Ultimate Fighting together, because he was practicing some of his moves on other kids at the children's church. So if that was your son or daughter, please forgive me. It wasn't his fault. But it's important for children to be held and loved and touched in godly, healthy, appropriate ways. The second thing we see in the story is abundant time. Abundant time. Unconditional availability brings a sense of importance to a child. It brings a sense of importance. How do kids spell love? Easy. T-I-M-E. Time. You know, in verse 13, it says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. Why? Because in this day and age, children didn't have rights. They weren't considered first-class citizens. I mean, in fact, during this time period, you could stone a child to death for rebellion. I mean, that's how little value children have in this that day and age. And so the disciples are looking at Jesus. He's important. He's the rabbi. Don't bother Jesus with these children. You know, Jesus needs to minister. And Jesus got mad. In fact, in the Greek, the word, it says Jesus saw what was happening. He was angry. In the Greek, that word angry means angry. He was upset. I mean, he was mad. He was not happy at all. He said, don't stop the children from coming to me. Jesus made time for kids. And if Jesus made time for kids, how much more time as parents should we make for our children? How many of you are NASCAR fans in here today? Like NASCAR, you get into NASCAR. Any NASCAR fans in the building today? We got one NASCAR fan. God can heal you. He can deliver you. I'm told it's a sport. I don't really get it. I mean, I don't understand. I mean, it's like you drive straight, turn left. Drive straight, turn left. I don't know what athletic ability you need to pull it off, but what really fascinates me about NASCAR is the pit stops. You watch NASCAR, a pit stop, 12 to 15 seconds. I mean, they're changing tires, they're cleaning the windows, they're filling up with gas, they give them a Happy Meal, a latte. I mean, they can accomplish a million things in 12 to 15 seconds. It's incredible to watch. And what I've noticed today is we have a lot of parents today practicing pit stop parenting. We have a lot of pit stop parents today. Kid gets home from school. How was your day? How was school? Do you have homework? Don't eat yellow snow. We'll see you at dinner. And we see that throughout the world today. Pit stop parenting. And I know it's an exaggeration. 12 to 15 seconds, total exaggeration. Because men in America, the research says, are much more generous than that. The average man in America spends 37 seconds a day of meaningful interaction with his children. 37 seconds a day of meaningful interaction with their children. There's nothing you're doing that is more important than your children. And if we're not careful, and let me just say something to the single parents. I admire you. I don't know how you do it as a single parent. I really don't. You know, how you work, how you take care of the home, you take care of a child. It is amazing to me. I've got one son, and he's like the Tasmanian devil when he blows through our house. And my wife leaves me alone with him, and I'm pulling out my hair by the end of it. So for those of you that are single parents, I really admire you because I don't know how you do it. But let me just say, for all of us here, if we were not careful, we will all find an excuse about how busy we are and how we don't have enough time to spend. You know, one of the things my wife has really been challenging me about, and I got to say, I'm guilty with this. I used to be a lot worse. I'm growing in this area. I'm getting better in this area. But let me just tell you, the thing that steals time from families more than anything is our cell phones. I used to come home from work and my son would be so excited to see me. And, you know, I've got a really intense work schedule. And so I don't often have times to return every phone call at work. So I try to get them done in the car. And sometimes I'll walk into the house on the phone and my son, excited to see me, runs up to me. And without even knowing it, I'll brush him away for a phone call. And I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know what I'm talking about, but I do know it wasn't more important than my son right then. A little boy excited to see, because I'm not always going to have that. So I'm trying to become very disciplined where I get home, you know, I take the cell phone, I put it up on the bookcase, and I try not to deal with it unless it's an absolute emergency at home, because I don't want to rob my son of time he needs with me. Because, see, we used to work a 40-hour week. Now we're on call 24 hours a day because of our cell phones. And it's just killing families. It really is. It's killing families because it pulls us away. It continues to pull our attention away. And so I want to challenge you, be careful when you come home. That cell phone is not more important than your child. You need to make sure, you know, we say, well, we're too busy. You know, we're not right now, not right now, not right now. Your child, daddy, I need to talk to you. Not right now, not right now. We'll talk later. Every time you do that, you're basically communicating to your child, you're not as important as what I'm dealing with right now. See, all of us can take a minute, no matter what we're doing. Take a minute, stop, look at that child, say, what do you need? I want to give you my full attention. Okay, this is what we're going to do, et cetera, et cetera. And then go back to whatever you're doing. You can take a moment. I remember I was with Josh McDowell and well-known Christian guy, and he was invited to speak at this prayer breakfast with President George W. Bush. And after the breakfast, he was on stage, and him and the president were talking, and all of a sudden he got a phone call from his daughter. And he looks at the president of the United States and he says, "Excuse me, Mr. President, I need to take this phone call. It's my daughter." And he walks away, talks to her for a couple minutes, and he goes back and finishes the conversation. And before he knew it, Bush just kind of walks off, and he didn't know if he offended him or what happened. Well, a couple months later, he got a handwritten letter from Bush that said, "I was so convicted by what you did that instead of letting the phone go to voicemail when you were talking to the president, that you interrupted a conversation with the president, not that I'm important, but the president, to talk to your daughter. That I went back to our suburban, I threw out all of our aides and Secret Service, and I spent an hour on the phone calling each of my daughters. Nobody is more important than your kids. Nobody. There's nothing you're working on today that you're going to." Billy Graham, they asked Billy Graham, "What would you do all over?" Now, Billy Graham preached to millions, you know, hundreds of thousands of people to Christ, and said, "What would you do all over again if you could do it all?" I'll tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, "I wish I would have done 10 more crusades. I wish I would have led thousands more to Christ. I wish I would have written another book. I wish I wouldn't have done another program." I'll tell you what he said. "I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I wish I would have spent more time with my kids." Don't leave life with regrets. You know, not one of you is going to wish you would have spent more time at work, but you are going to wish you spent more time with your kids. Make your family a priority. Don't let busyness pull you away from what you need most. The third thing I want to talk about in this story is encouraging talk. Encouraging talk. Appreciation brings a sense of significance. Appreciation brings a sense of significance. In verse 16, it says, "Then he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them." I would have loved to have been there that day. I would have loved to hear what Jesus was saying to these kids when they were sitting in his lap. I tell you what he probably didn't say. He probably didn't say, "Stop, stop, stop." If you're parenting my son, "Stop" a fourth time. He probably didn't say, "One, two, two and a half." I mean, he's speaking words of life and encouragement. You know, as I was writing this message, I really got convicted because I realized as a parent, sometimes I tend to find myself looking for ways to catch my son doing something wrong to correct him, as opposed to continually looking for ways to catch them doing something right and encourage it. See, as a parent, I don't want to be remembered for always, you know, we're going to talk about discipline next week, but I don't want to be remembered for always correcting my son. I want to be remembered for speaking life and encouraging talk and really blessing him and loving him and just really pouring into him in great ways. That's what I want to be remembered for. And, you know, one of my role models in this is somebody I really admire and really does this well, and I'm learning a lot from them, is my wife. She is incredible. I've married way out of my league. I really did. And she has been so excellent and really have challenged me and convicted me in this area. And I want to invite her to come up today and share with you some of the principles that she's teaching me and pouring into our son. She's beautiful. I love my wife. I'm just going to take a moment and admire her for a second. Every day she does a something with my son that really challenges me and encourages me. And I want her to share that with you this morning.
Okay. Well, first of all, I'm going to explain why I do it.
Okay.
I rehearsed all this in my head this time, so I would do better. I honestly believe that what our kids, as we grow up through life, what we believe about ourselves is really set by what our parents say to us when we're children. And I always want Asher growing up believing the best about himself and to know that he is accepted by us no matter what he's done or who he is, that we are just thankful that, you know, we have him and that we love him for that. So every day I say to him, most days, I try to do it every day, I say to him, "You know what, Asher, God must love me so much more than any other mommy in the world." And he'll say, "Why?" And I'll say, "Because I get to be your mom." And I tell him things like that, like, God must really love me because I am so lucky that I get to be your mom. Because it's not enough for him to know that God loves him, but he knows how special he is to not only me, but to God. And kids believe, you know, what we tell them. My mom, when I was 5, told me that the reason there are bumps on the road was so that blind people would know when they were changing lanes. And I'm not even going to admit how old I was when it dawned on me that that was not true. And, you know, we tell them there's a Santa Claus and they believe all this stuff. And I just don't want him growing up in life not knowing that not only is he okay, that it's okay that God created him to be who he is and that he can love that person because it's that special.
So. And one of the other things, I love that. It's good, huh? Is what my wife is really good at is validating his feelings. And I want her to talk a little bit about that because I never really saw this much. You know, I didn't come from a healthy family background. And so we're learning a lot together, trying to figure this out on our journey. But one of the things that she saw the opposite of growing up, she's really worked hard to give the opposite to our child in to regard to validating his feelings. And I want her to talk a little bit about that.
Yeah. So growing up, I come from like an opinionated family. And if you know me, you probably understand why I'm kind of opinionated. And I don't think I ever really knew that this is how I felt until I was older and trying to overcome some of this. But looking back, I felt like I was never allowed to really feel what I felt. So I would be, you know, I can just remember a time off the top of my head. I was after my parents got divorced and I was upset at something about my mom. I was sad. She had like a new special friend and I was upset and crying. And I remember her saying, you just don't want me to be happy. You know, she wasn't being just in her, you know, frustration. And so things like that. Or if I were mad, them saying, you're not really mad. You're just whatever. And so I started to, as I grew up, I dealt with some really intense like self-hatred. And as I was really walking through some of these issues and trying to pinpoint them, I realized that I turned any emotion into, well, like anger, because anger was acceptable in my house. That was just my mom's go-to emotion. And so I would turn it into anger. And so I realized that when I felt anything, whether it was sad or, you know, mad, I would turn it around like something must be wrong with me that I felt this way. I shouldn't have these feelings. I shouldn't be sad about things. I must be a horrible person for feeling these things. So therefore it turned into this big, you know, hatred towards myself. So as I was looking in my heart and walking through some stuff. And I was reading the Bible one day and I just looked it up to see where it was so I could say the reference and I totally forgot. I was reading this story about Jesus and when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And it was funny because, you know, sometimes I read those chapters in the Bible, you know, that everybody, you know, you hear those stories a lot if you grow up in church or told these stories. And so I kind of read it like, yeah, I know this. And then all of a sudden something will jump out at me. I'll be like, wow, I've never seen that before. Well, in this instance, I was reading it and it got to the part where Mary and Martha rushed out when he finally came and said, if you had only been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And it said that he was deeply troubled in spirit and grieved and angry and that he went away and wept. And I was like, wow, this is God. You know, he might have been in a man form, but he is the Word. He knew with one word he could say it and that Lazarus would be raised from the dead, yet he still didn't deny himself his feelings. He acknowledged them. He dealt with it when he wept, and then he went back and he raised him from the dead. And so that was like a huge light bulb that went off for me. So what am I
doing? And explain how practically we do that with Ashley.
Yeah.
No, it's a great truth.
So
she's doing great.
Yeah, I'm sorry. So back to this. So I try very, very hard that when Asher feels something, to help him identify what he's feeling, one, and to never say, that's not what you're feeling, or that he's wrong for feeling that. I try never to say, you shouldn't be scared of this. You're not scared. You know, because sometimes we do that, not even in just like, say, like a roller coaster or something, and our kids don't want to ride. And it's scary, it's scary. And we say, you're not really scared. You're not scared. I try never to do that because I don't want him growing up believing that his feelings are wrong. So instead, I always say, well, I understand that you're scared, but listen to this. And I just try to explain in something a different way. And the same thing when he's angry, I say, it's okay to feel angry, but let's talk about it. Let's talk about why you're angry and then figure out what we can do, you know, to deal with it in a healthy way. Because I feel like if you're never allowed to feel your feelings, then you're never able to deal with them in healthy ways because you're constantly pushing them down. So
yeah, like one of the things we do is we never tell him he's bad. We just say you did a bad action. Because we don't want to say you're bad, you know, you're being bad, because we don't want him to think that he is a bad person. We just try to distinguish the difference between being bad and doing a bad action. Like, listen, that action is not acceptable. That's a bad action. You are a good person. You just did a bad action. Because we don't want to speak anything into him. We don't want him to grow up, you know, not believing that he is a good person, that feeling he's bad, or denying his feelings and feeling like it's wrong every time he has a feeling. So, thank you, babe. She always makes me look good.
Yeah. And if you ever gave our child a pacifier out of a dog's mouth, you know you're dead.
Oh, well. As we close today, you know, there's only one place in all of Scripture where we have the recorded voice of God speaking to his son. And it tells that in a couple of the different Gospels. In Matthew 3, it says, a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. God saying, this is my son. I'm proud of him. He brings me joy. I love him. God is speaking encouraging words about his son. And you know what's amazing about that is Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't started his ministry. He hadn't raised anyone from the dead. He hadn't done anything yet. And God is saying, listen, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're my son. God is speaking encouraging words about his son. Some of you need to get that side of God. He loves you. Doesn't matter. Jesus hadn't done anything yet, and God is saying, I love you, and I'm proud of you. I'm crazy about you. Some of you need to realize this morning that God is crazy about you. God loves you so much. And it's hard for so many of you because a lot of us have had messed up fathers. You know, and it's hard for us to understand a loving father because we've had these earthly fathers that were just messed up. I get it. I was there. I've been through it. It took me a while to finally be able to see that God loved me because of my childhood. But let me tell you something. You've got a heavenly Father who is perfect, who loves you, who will never betray you, he'll never fail you. He's not, you know, waiting with the billy club to smack you every time you mess up. He loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be a part of his family. He wants to adopt you. He wants to care for you. He wants to give you life and life more abundantly. Some of you today need to accept that Father's love. You need to accept the invitation he's given you to this morning to be a part of his family. Let me explain one thing about God. God never wanted to be your religion. He wanted to be your dad. Do you get that? He never wanted to be your religion. God doesn't want to be your religion. He's not about religion. He wants to be your dad. He wants a relationship with you. If he just wanted people to robotically serve him, he has angels for that. What he wants with you is a father-daughter, father-son relationship. And he wants it so bad that he even gave up his own flesh and blood son to die so that he could have that with you. That's how much he loves you. Jesus didn't die so you'd have to kill yourself the rest of your life trying to earn God's approval. That's religion. Jesus died so that you could be accepted freely into relationship with the loving Father. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes this morning and bow your heads with me. And I just want to ask anybody here today that needs to accept the love of a heavenly Father. He's inviting you this morning to be a part of His family. He's saying, listen, I want you. I want you to be a part of my family. I love you. I've done everything possible to have this relationship with you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be a good person. You don't have to work for it. You just have to say yes. That's it. You just have to say yes. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, you know who you are. You know whether or not God is first in your life. You know whether or not you have a relationship with a God or you have a religion. Because there's a big difference between having a relationship with God and having a religion. If you don't have a relationship with God this morning, you need to accept the love of a Father and really be a part of His family. Not just go through motions because it's the right thing to do, but really know Him. With every eye closed, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand right now so that I can see you? Raise your hand right now. Thank you. Thank you. Who else? Thank you. Who else? Thank you. Thank you. Who else? And what I'd like to do is I want to lead you in a simple prayer. I want you to pray it to yourself. God can hear your thoughts. First thing I want you to do is I want you to accept God's invitation to be a part of His family. Just say, God, I want to be a part of your family. I give myself to you. So right now, in your own words, just say, God, I want to be a part of your family, and I'm giving myself to you today. The second part of that prayer is asking for forgiveness. Jesus died. When we say yes to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me, God wipes your sin away. Everything you've ever done, God says, listen, I'm wiping it away and I'm choosing to never remember it and never bring it up. Don't you hate those people that are always reminding you about your past? God makes you a promise. I will never remind you of your past. When I forgive you and I wipe that sin away, I choose to forget it. And I will never, never remind you of your past. That's pretty good. So right now, just say, God, forgive me in your own words. And then the last part of that prayer is I just want you to say thank you. Just say thank you to a God that loves you, to a Father that has invited you to be a part of His family. Just say thank you right now. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, I want you to do one more thing, is I want you to tell somebody out loud today that you prayed that prayer. Tell somebody that you became a part of God's family today. The Bible says when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Tell somebody out loud you prayed that prayer. I also encourage you to, on the back of your connection card on your worship pack, there's a box that says, I put God first in my life. You can check that box. You can drop it off in one of the tithe and offering boxes on your way out. We will get in contact with you this week and show you what it means to really walk out your faith, to walk out being in God's family. Join us after service at the 301 class. It's a great place to begin. You don't have to take any other classes. Join us for 301. Or outside on the welcome table, there's some books that say, Now What? It's a great guide to get started. A lot of times when people become part of God's family, they ask the question, Now What? Pick up one of those books. It'll walk you through what you have to do next to really live out your faith in God's family. Would you stand with me as we close today? I just want to sing a couple choruses of that song and really let the Holy Spirit just kind of cement this message inside of us.
So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender all. I am, He's yours.
We love you so much. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.